breakdown of where I'll be, and so you can pray for that. So thank you for your time away. I think this is something that God's called me to do, to invest in these trainers who will be able to train others as well. So thank you for that, and appreciate your prayers. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do lift up those Christians in the continent of Africa who have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, but then, like the early Christians in Colossae or in the region of Galatia, have been bewitched or led astray and confused and have not been rooted firmly in Christ and in the Word of God. So, Father, I do pray for those trainers as they prepare to travel, some of them literally hundreds of miles, to come and to spend a week in intense training. I pray for their preparation. I pray for their safety. I pray that Satan would not have a victory and hinder them in being able to come. And so thank you for your calling and your privilege, the privilege of being able to take the Word of God and to teach and to train those who desperately need to be grounded. Father, I ask your blessing upon your Word this morning. As it is opened up, may your message be the message that is delivered this morning. And may you speak through your Spirit and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I think if there's one thing that is abundantly clear this morning, is that things are not all certain. Not everything. Am I getting some feedback in this? Does it kind of get an echo a little bit? The uncertainty of weather. Are we going to get snow? When are we going to get snow? Is it going to start at midnight? Is it going to start at 1 o'clock? Are we going to have church? I know some of you, I overheard in the hallway, slept in a little bit, certain that we weren't going to have church. Okay. But anyway, so I commend you for being here. But it truly is an uncertain time, and it's just of God, I think, that this morning I titled the message, A Certainty for the New Year. There's a lot of things we are not certain about. When it's going to snow, how much snow we're going to get, how cold it's going to be, what's going to happen. But there is something that we can absolutely be certain of this morning. It's abundantly clear in Scripture. If you would turn with me to Psalm 136, which we read together as a congregation, it's abundantly clear that there is something that is certain. Something that never ends. It spans more than a few days. It does not come in with the next cold front. It is something that goes on forever. It stretches from year to year. It spans the centuries. It reaches across the continents. It does not know boundaries limited by governments. It knows no limits. 26 times in 26 verses, the psalmist affirmed God's love endures forever. We'll consider that repetition this morning and the intentionality of that. But he wanted to drive home the truth, the principle, that God's love endures forever. That's the way the NIV translates it. The New American Standard translates it, His loving kindness is everlasting. There's something that when we were done reading the psalm, the psalmist wanted to make sure that we got hold of the truth that God's covenantal kindness, His binding commitment to those who are His, lasts forever. God in His kindness binds Himself to those whom He has chosen, those whom He has called to Himself, and it goes on forever. God's love endures forever. I say His covenantal kindness because it's a special word that is used here. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It refers to God's covenantal loyalty. Those whom he has entered into a relationship with. Yes, God loves the world. But the truth is, we may not like it, God doesn't love everybody the same. He has a general grace, but there is an effective grace to those whom he's called to himself. He says how he loved Israel, and he loves Israel in a special way. God here refers to this chesed, this binding love for his people. The King James often translates it his steadfast love. It's a very rich, a very full word, and so it's hard to capture all the nuances of it. So steadfastness, everlasting, enduring. It's what was revealed to Moses in Exodus 34. You remember when Moses pleaded with God, he said, "Show me your glory. I want to see your greatness." And God told Moses that if he did, he would not live. And so you know the story in Exodus 34, and God hit him in the cleft of the rock, and Moses was allowed to just see the remnants of his glory as he passed by his presence. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, he heard the words proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. There's the word. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps his loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgressions and sins. You see, it's the very heart of God's nature. His very nature is one of love. It is part of who God is to be kind, to be merciful, to show pity upon those who are in need. And those with whom he enters into a binding relationship. Those upon whom he has chosen to shower his effective grace. This love will go on forever. This love is an expression of mercy to those who are totally undeserving. God in his love moves towards the objects of his love, and he stretches out his arms and he enters into a commitment, a relationship with them, and he binds himself to his people. And the psalmist says his love will never end. And then God acts. He moves. He does. This word is many times, almost always connected with some action, some expression. Because God in his very nature loves, he moves towards his people. He does deeds of kindness for them. He communicates his love. He commits to a never failing, a never ending, a love that is eternal. 26 times. 26 times in 26 verses, he drives home the point. You might have, when we were reading the scripture, you might think, okay, this is kind of redundant. This is kind of getting old. God says, I want you to get the point. You see, there is a place for repetition. Repetition is for a point of emphasis. Sometimes people make fun of songs or different songs today. I've heard people sometimes call, well, some songs, you know, they're the 7-11 songs. You know, seven words repeated 11 times. God says, well, I'll just take four words and repeat them 26 times. How do you like that? You see, sometimes that's a little bit of a naive view to look at songs because Scripture does that. When we want to drive home a point, when we want to emphasize something, it is worthy of repetition. And so God says, my love endures forever. Annie Flint, in her old song, He Giveth More Grace, The chorus says, His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and He giveth and He giveth again. His love knows no limit. God's covenantal love, I think, is most fully seen in Jesus Christ. The fullest, the grandest expression of God's enduring love, I believe, is seen in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. God demonstrated His love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus, in John chapter 13, says He loved them to the end. He loved them to the fullest. And He took the cup and He took the bread and He said, This is the new covenant of My blood. You see, God loves His people. He loves those who have entered into a relationship with Him. And Romans chapter 8 says, Nothing in all of creation can ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Jude 1 says, Those who are called, beloved in God the Father, are kept for Jesus Christ. Jude 24, To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever and ever. Amen. See, God loves. He loves you. And He loves me with a love that will never end. And because His love never ceases, it's fitting. It's right that we praise Him. That's what this psalm is about. It's that God's love will never end. And so, what is the response of His people? Look with me at Psalm 136. It calls for us to praise, to give thanks. Look at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. God's eternal covenantal love calls out to you and to me that we praise Him. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty this year. None of us knows what the year holds. None of us knows financially, physically, relationally. We don't even know what the weather holds today. But we do know this, that God's love is certain. And because it is without a doubt, without a question, because it is repeated in this song alone 26 times, it calls for you and for me that we need to praise Him. Give thanks. The Hebrew word there refers to casting or throwing up. Your translation might have praise. New American is thanks. It's the idea of lifting up to Him. Throwing thanksgiving and praise, offering up to Him because He is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. Here it's interesting the way it's phrased. I think it refers not to His acts of goodness, which the psalm gets later on, the things that He does, but here it is His essential nature, that God's good. God is good. He's a good God. The psalmist calls us to throw up to Him the praise that He deserves. Give back to God the recognition for who He is. Because in verse 2, he says, Give thanks to the God of gods, because His love endures forever. Scripture affirms that there really are no other gods as we would think of them here. And so the scripture is not contradicting itself. In Isaiah 44:6, he says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." And so when he says here he is the God of gods, there are really no other gods, but there are those who think they're gods. We don't have to watch much television to find people that act like they're God. But the scripture would affirm that they're just little demigods. They want to lift themselves up, to act as if they deserve the praise. And what he's saying here is anyone, whether it's an emperor, whether it's a king, whether it's a dictator, whether it's a demon, anyone who would lift themselves up to be God, he's God of all of them. He's the God of all those little demigods. Any would try to exalt themselves, he is God over all. And so it's only fitting, it's right that we praise him. In verse 3, because he is Yahweh. He is the Lord, the Almighty, the I Am. He is the Lord of Lords. In Isaiah 40, verses 43, 10 and 11, "You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand me, that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor there shall be any after him. I am the Lord. Besides me there is no Savior. Because he is both good and the supreme Lord of the universe, our only right response is to worship." I want to encourage you, something that God has been pressing upon my heart as we finished up 2013 and have begun 2014. One of the things that God has been pressing upon my heart is that this year ought to be a year of praise and worship in my heart. It's only right, it's only fitting. That is what should consume my life, our lips of praise. A heart filled with worship, with adoration. Because he is good. Because he is the God of all gods. Because he is the I Am. The only rightful response is I ought to worship. In our worship, in our praise, in our giving thanks to him, it is then that we recognize, it's then that we acknowledge him for who he is. In fact, I was pondering in preparation for this. I think that when we fail to praise him, when we really fail to give thanks, to acknowledge him, in a sense, we are failing to acknowledge him for who he is. We are bringing him down to our level. Now, we would never say that. But in reality, that's what we're doing. Because we're failing to recognize him as the ruler over everyone and everything. We're failing when things don't go the way we thought they would or the way we planned, that he's still good. When we fail to worship, when we fail to give thanks, when we fail to praise, we fail to recognize him for who he is. And so I believe with the psalmist, because his love goes on forever, our rightful response ought to be praise and to give thanks. The remainder of the psalm kind of goes on in brief to kind of just to do a little summary or review of God's demonstration of his faithfulness through the lens of Israel. He just does a quick cursory, a look of how God has shown his faithfulness. And just briefly, as we'll work down through a few sections, I think it's as God's people begin to praise him, and in our praise and in our thanks, we recognize him for who he is, and giving thanks, we acknowledge that truly he is a loving God. and His love endures forever. In our praise, in our giving thanks, because He is the God who loves forever, we recognize Him that He is the Creator. Look with me at verse 4. To Him alone who does great wonders. Verse 5, to Him who made the heavens with skill. Verse 6, to Him who spreads out the earth above the waters. In verses 6 through 9, it's kind of a cursory of creation. It's kind of reminiscent of God's review with Job. You remember when Job was struggling with life, and it's like, why is this way? And so the first thing that God did was, well, let's just back up and review creation, okay? And so in just a condensed way, He does that with us. In just spanning creation, the great God of wonders, things that cause us to stand in awe. We don't have to ponder very long creation. Truly, it brings a sense of awe. Who made the heavens with skill? I was pondering this as well, and I was reading an article by an atheist, and he was trying to refute this argument that, you know, people only see design in creation because they come with that presupposition that there's some design. You know, the old watchmaker, whenever you find a watch, it assumes a watchmaker. He said, well, you're just assuming some design. But you can't help but look at this world and how everything works together. Everything is dependent upon each other. You look at your own body, and each part is dependent upon each other to work together. Everything speaks of something working together. That's not chaos. That talks about order and skill and design. It's true when the psalmist affirms in Psalm 14, verse 1, that only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's just a reflection of their spiritual condition when you look at this and say, oh, it's just chaos. The psalmist says, when we worship Him, when we praise Him, we are recognizing that He is the Creator. The sun, the sky, the moon, the stars, all of them speak of His wonder, of His design. And in our worship, in our praise, when we say, God, Your love will exist every day this year. No matter what happens, I know that You love me. Because You're a good God and You're the God of all gods. You're the God who spoke this world into existence, who calls the stars by name. You are the God who redeems Your people. And so in verses 10 through 15, he gives a little bit of a very brief history of redemption through the lens of the children of Israel. The prime picture of redemption, the prime analogy is God redeeming people out of Israel. Those who were enslaved physically, He broke their chains, He conquered their enemies, He led them out. Lord willing, in a couple months, we're going to get back to finishing out Exodus and being freed to follow God. And so from a Jewish perspective, the greatest picture of redemption is the children of Israel. And verse 10, He smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. Verse 11, He brought Israel out from their midst. Verse 12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Verse 13, He divided the Red Sea. Verse 14, He made Israel pass through. Verse 15, He overthrew Pharaoh and his army. God freed His people. When we praise Him, you are recognizing Him that He is your Redeemer. For us, our bondage was not physical in Egypt. but the bondage of our sins. And finally, in verses 16 through 20, when we praise Him because He is the God who loves forever, we recognize Him as our leader, our guide, our conqueror. He goes on to again review some history in verse 16. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. Verse 17, to Him who smote great kings. He slew mighty kings, verse 18, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. If those of you who are good Bible students, you might remember the story of Sihon and Og in Numbers 21. The Israelites were sought to pass through the land of the Amorites, and they were resisted. And so, in demonstrating how God gives victory over our enemies, our obstacles, He leads, He conquers. He pulls out two of the greatest examples. You remember Og in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11? Og was known as a giant. He was one of the remnant of the Rephidim. His bed was 13 and a half feet long, 6 feet wide. You see, what, from an Israelite perspective, what greater example than, hey, remember that giant guy? That guy with a 13 and a half foot long bed? I took care of him. Jewish tradition says that Sihon also was his brother, according to Jewish tradition, and that he was a giant as well. And so his point in just grabbing these two names from Israelite history, what he was saying is, listen, the greatest giants, the greatest obstacles, I love and I lead through all of those. These verses are given as illustrations of Israel's history, that God was leading His people to the promised land. And as they faced obstacles and oppositions, God in His loving kindness conquered all their enemies. I want to encourage you this morning. You and I, neither one of us know what this year holds. But the psalmist wants to remind us of who holds this year and who holds our hand. As I was meditating on this, I was reminded of the old song, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things that others can do." You see, what's the psalmist trying to do? He's trying to bring us to the point of praise. Because His love knows no end. And God is who He is. He is the creator of the universe. He is the redeemer of His people. He is the one who leads through all the obstacles. And so the psalm begins to wind down to the place where it started. Look with me at verse 23. Who remembers us in our low estate. He's rescued us from our adversaries. Verse 25, He gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. You see, the only rightful response to a God whose love never stops, a God who keeps on loving no matter what, a God whose kindness knows no end, a God who leads through all obstacles, conquers every enemy, a God who is who He is, the one who loves you, the one who loves me, the one who is committed to Himself, committed Himself to His people. It is only fitting, it's only right that we praise and we thank. And so the psalmist concludes, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. You know, I don't know what the weather is going to be like the rest of the day. That's uncertain. I don't care what weather channel you watch. Well, hey, I got on the weather channel. That's the best. One thing is certain. God's love endures forever. May it be certain in 2014 that His children praise and give thanks this year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You that Your love